How's everybody? Good? Everybody good? I just want us to be able to properly see ourselves. I truly believe that we have the capacity here in small town. Will you put that up here? Here. Thank you, bud. Do what?
I just want to see me flex.
I just want to see you flex. I used to be able to do that. I want us, it's very important to me that we begin to actively pursue where God is taking us. Me and Sid and Brett have had a couple of conversations lately about how small this window is that we feel like we have before us. And this area that we live in, our neighbors, the people around us, they need us to hit this mark. They need us to make it through this pinhole of a window. All this will make more sense here in a little bit, but for those of you who understand what I'm talking about, it is a necessity that we don't miss this time as a church. As a corporate body, and if we got visitors here this morning, thank you. We'd love that you're here, and we'll be talking to you in just a second. But for those of us who consider ourselves members of this fellowship, it is a necessity that we don't miss this time. Just let the weight of that sit upon you for a minute. It is a necessity that we don't miss this window this time. Amen? All right, so let's do this. Close your eyes. Take a deep breath through your nose. I mean deep. Get it way in there. And now let it out. Okay. You can open your eyes. Breathing through your nose has a host of medical benefits. Number one being when you breathe through your nose, oxygen, which is a molecule, coming across the cilia in your nasal membrane creates nitrous oxide. Nitrous oxide is toxic to certain types of bacteria. So when you breathe through your nose instead of through your mouth, which proper breathing is always through the nose unless you've been running a marathon, and see many marathon runners in here this morning. And when you breathe through your nose, you're actually boosting your own immune system. Number two of 1,001 miracles of breathing through the nose of the article that I read this week, number two on the list is that when you breathe through your nose, it relaxes the central nervous core. So it enables your right brain and your left brain to come into harmony with one another so that you can actually relax and pay attention. So when you breathe through your nose, you're helping your immune system and you're actually relaxing. You know, people say take a deep breath. Listen, it's going to be okay. Like when I walked in this morning and the praise and worship team was up here, like I didn't even see their practice. I just walked in and I didn't, but I wanted to walk up on stage and say, everybody stop what you're doing. Just take a deep breath and just let it out. Just relax, right? So it actually helps you to focus. It actually helps you to be engaged. And I want you engaged with where we're going this morning. And I'll do my best to be brief. What would your reaction be this morning? You know, Oh, this is so perfect. I had intent to ask you a question this morning. The question that I'm about to ask you. And it was going to be that type of question that we don't have an answer to. You just have to do a little bit of self-introspection and say, huh. But because of where the Lord took us this morning in the service so far, we now actually, I'm fixing to ask you a question and you're fixing to be able to answer it. So it's no longer is it hypothetical? It's no longer one of those questions that you don't answer. It is one. Now we do. What would your reaction be this morning? Your reaction as a person sitting there in your chair. What would your reaction be this morning if we came in and we just simply took God at His Word? Just came into a corporate worship experience and just simply created an atmosphere in worship and praise and prayer. Created that atmosphere for the Spirit to begin to move. And then, Britt, we just yield the floor to the Holy Spirit. What would you react? And in other words, what if we weren't doing what we're doing right now? What if you weren't sitting in your seat and I wasn't talking? And the praise and worship team was not in their seat? What if instead, right now, there were bodies laying in this floor up here, weeping under the power and the presence of Almighty God? What if right now, someone was getting out of a wheelchair? Now my question is not what would your reaction be if all of those things began to take place. My question is what would your reaction be right at the precipice of that moment before all of that starts to happen and we open the altar and we say, would you be vulnerable before God? Boom. And a handful of people come forward and the music goes on a little bit longer. I truly believe this is where we are headed as a movement. And I don't even think that I want to say church anymore. I don't even think that I want to say a fellowship anymore. I believe we have the propensity in this West Georgia area to be a true movement of God that creates an entire culture of the kingdom here in West Georgia. How in the world do we get there when we don't even know what to do with the atmosphere that is laid out at our feet? What would your reaction be this morning if me or Brett or Sid or Nick or somebody else came up and grabbed the mic and said, just yield the floor to the Holy Spirit? You got sickness in your body? Come forward. You got and words of prophecy and words of wisdom and words of knowledge began to break forth. I think that's where we're headed as a movement. In fact, I believe we are encroaching upon an area to where sit-down discussion, Bible study type stuff, sermon type, you sitting, listening, is relegated to Wednesday nights. And that when we come in here on a Sunday morning and usher the presence of God in through prayer, praise, and worship. The Bible says a three-strand cord is not easily broken. One strand's easy to break, two strands is easy to break. Wrap the three together, braid them, and all of a sudden you've got rope. Prayer, praise, and worship are all meant. What's prayer? Remember, we've been talking about prayer. Prayer is not you asking God for stuff. Prayer is you communicating to God. In fact, how many of you guys were here when we talked about that a few weeks ago when we were talking about prayer? I've taken it a step further. If you was that a Wednesday night? Sunday morning? I don't know if that part was even on there or not. But when we talked about prayer, we were talking about prayer simply being you communicating with God. And I'll tell you something I started doing in my own walk after talking about that, after teaching that. I've stopped saying amen. That almost sounds borderline blasphemous. My amen that I say is when I go to bed each night. At the end of the day, I lay in my bed and I say, amen. Because if prayer, I didn't intend to go here, but if prayer is really just us communicating with God, like we've been talking about, having a discussion, having a conversation. You know, when me and my wife or when me and my kids are driving down the road, say we're going on a three-hour road trip. Well, my family doesn't talk for 3 hours. We just don't. We talk in spurts. So we'll have a conversation, blah, 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 and then we'll stop, and because we're comfortable with each other's family, you'll drive down the road for 25 miles and nobody says a word. Can everybody relate to what I'm talking about? Do you have a relationship with somebody like that in your life? You know what we don't do is we don't drive down the road, have a conversation, and that conversation begin coming to an end, and me look at Sonny and her look at me and say, okay, goodbye, and then we just drive back down the road again. And then 10 minutes later, we start talking again. Hey, Sonny, you remember that one time we talked, blah, 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 blah. Okay, goodbye. We're still in the same vehicle together. Why are we telling each other goodbye? Why don't we just get comfortable being silent and then start talking again? That's prayer. So you're in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you do that at the end of your day? And what I've found, I'm not saying you have to do this, and I'm not saying I'm even right in this, but what I have found in my personal walk with God is it's brought a freshness to my prayer. Because I feel almost open to continue an open dialogue with God all day. And then when I say amen, I know it's because, like, all right, God, I love you. I'm checking out. I'm tired. Got to get some sleep. I'm checking out. Prayer, praise, and worship is a three-strand cord that I believe that is a necessity for doing something that happened this morning, and it is when we created atmosphere. So let me talk to the worship team for just 1 second. Did you, after talking in that room, did you feel when the atmosphere shifted in this room? Of course you did. It was right before we got up and started talking and opened up. Now, there was already an atmosphere created, but there's a shift. I've started looking at it like this. I look at every week we come in to a corporate gathering like this and invite God to come minister to us, invite Jesus Christ into our midst where two or three are gathered together, there He is in the midst, and invite the presence of Almighty God into this building with us. But do you know what we bring with us? We bring a bunch of baggage. We bring our week, we bring our past failures, we bring our hurts, we bring the spat that we had with our spouse on the way to church in the morning, we bring our, I wonder what we're doing for lunch today, I hope he's not going to talk long. We bring all that baggage in here with us, and so what it creates is this hill that we're going up. We've got to overcome all of this stuff to truly get into the presence of God. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever, like, when you're having one of those weeks and you just think, I just need to start praying, and it's almost like you're trying to get over some sort of hurdle to get there, but eventually you do get past that. I see us bringing that stuff in, and that's not, there's nothing wrong with you bringing that here, by the way. That's what this building, that's what this atmosphere is created for. It is for you to bring to lay down stuff. It's like when you go to a concert. When you go to a concert, you stand in line behind people, you got your ticket to get in the door, and you're standing behind people, and as you're going up there, what are the security guards doing? They're opening up that Louis Vuitton, and they're digging through it, making sure you're not bringing in any weapons or paraphernalia or anything like that. And some people stand in line, and they start getting kind of nervous, especially when they see the canine off to the side, and they start, I'm going to head back to the car, and then I'll come back. You know what I'm saying? You ever been to a concert? What happens if you try to bring a camera into a show where they say no cameras are allowed? You ever been to a concert where no cameras are allowed? What do? You're going to check it at the door. You're not going in. That's us. Every week we come in with all this stuff, and God says, lay it down, lay it down, lay it down, lay it down at your seat, get over it, start praying, start worshiping, start praising, get over this hurdle. Listen, I get it. You're a sinner. I get it. Me too. So let's move beyond that, because we trust that God is going, He that began a good work in us is able and just to complete it, right? Bible verse. So we trust that even though I'm in the middle of some jacked up situations of our own making, He's still faithful to finish the work that He started in us. And you know what happens is that stuff begins to just fall off of you. And when that stuff begins to... So what I see us coming in every week, we're trudging up this steep hill and we're taking these rocks off of our back along the way and throwing these things down. My question to you this morning is this: what happens when we get to the top of the hill? You're finally able to see everything that is before you. You're finally able to see where God has been taking you. And it's time for us to get to the point where once we've trudged up this hill and we've fought to create an atmosphere this morning during worship and prayer and praise that is conducive to the falling of fire, that is conducive to the atmosphere of Christ to be released into this place. When we finally get to the top of that mountain, why don't we just start flinging ourselves off of it into Him and completely yield? What would it look like if we just simply began to yield the floor to the Holy Spirit? If this right here, what we consider our worship experience right now, let me let you in on a little secret that you probably already should have the answer to by now. if this was going to get your neighbor saved, your neighbor would be saved. If this was going to transform this community for the glory of God, then it already would have, because let's face it, we've been doing it for a while. And I'm not just talking about Victory Fellowship, I'm talking about the way church is done as a whole. I'm sorry, this is just a kick I've been on lately. You're just going to have to deal with it until they quit asking me to come up here. If this was going to work, it worked great for a while. Thousands of years, in fact. But the model is dead. God's done. Is it important to have sermons? Absolutely. Is it important to teach the Word of God? Absolutely. But at some point, all of the talking needs to cease. And the works need to begin. At some point, all of the teaching needs to be manifested. And that won't happen until you get out of the way. I'm not going to carry... Listen, I'm not toting the blame for this one. Brett's not, and Sid's not. The worship team, we're done toting the blame for you. You are the reason. Because you can't fling yourself. You may trudge up the hill. You felt the atmosphere shift. And you knew that altar call, even if that altar call there specifically that didn't apply to you, you standing here doing this morning tells me that you're waiting on something to happen that's not going to happen for you. Because you're not actively doing anything. So let's grow up. Let's mature and let's throw ourselves off the top of this mountain into Him. What would it look like this morning if there were prophetic words being given out and there was a ministry team of people up here that had prayed and fasted and sanctified themselves and are up here and they're laying hands on people and bodies are being healed and marriages are being restored? I tell you what it would look like. It would look like the kingdom of God. It'll look like heaven. But we can't get there until we get out of the way. Us. Get this thing out of us, out of the way. I believe that there are two things that are preventing us from going there right now. And I believe it's two things that we very quickly, as a church, where are my deacons at? It's something very quickly that we have to address. And it is this. Number one, there are not enough people in this building that have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is preventing you from knowing what to do when it falls. Every week, you know, I told the worship team in the back room a while ago, your job every single week, I think for so long we, not just this church, but we as a culture have had it wrong. We think it's our song list. We think it's the words that we're singing to God that are worship. But as a worship team, it's not. What God accepts from James as worship this morning is not God, is not James singing words that somebody else wrote. It's James being willing to leave his house early this morning, come up here with his guitar, stay practiced enough with it at home to know what he's doing, getting up here on a Sunday morning, not standing beside his beautiful wife and his children and their nice little row that they have there, an entire ball team back there. You know, not it's him sacrificing, getting up here, using a God-given ability and talent that God has given him to help create an atmosphere that ushers in fire. That's what God accepted this morning as worship from James. It's a sweet incense to Him. Our mission every single week is to come in here as leaders and facilitate an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to begin to move out there in those seats. For salvation, for repentance, for healing, for the works of the gospel. But I believe in my heart of hearts there are enough people in this room that have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is preventing you. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't love God with your whole heart. I'm saying you're just waiting on one final piece of the puzzle. And when that piece is there, everything begins to make sense all of a sudden. It just does. That's how, when you're out there, you realize when that shift has taken place and you realize what needs to happen next. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that has been that last piece of the puzzle to help us understand what needs to take place next. There's not enough people in this room that have received that. And I believe it is imperative that you begin seeking it. Will you pull up Acts chapter 1, verse, what'd I tell you, 4 maybe? And being assembled together, this is the disciples after Jesus has ascended into heaven. Jesus has been, you know, to the cross, He's crucified, He's rose from the grave, He walks with the disciples another 40 days, giving them their final instructions. Then He says, go to Jerusalem and tarry until this. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. This is Jesus talking to His disciples. Not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Say promise. The promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. And then He goes on talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, notice Jesus says it is a promise. Do you know what that tells us? It is our inheritance. It is ours. It is for everyone. How do I tell if I've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Think back in your moment. Think back for a moment, those of you who would say that you identify with salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. You're comfortable. I'm born again. You're comfortable with that terminology. Do you remember what it was like the day it happened? If your salvation experience was, I guess I can try this God thing. So you go down to an altar and you repeat a prayer after somebody and, okay, yeah, I'll get baptized. If that was your salvation experience, you're not saved. I'm sorry, you're not. When you bowed your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and professed Him as Lord and Savior, there is a weight to that moment that you feel in your soul. And those of you who are saved know exactly what I'm talking about. There is a weight to that moment where you say, I do not deserve to feel this good right now. Like, I am a miserable sinner undone by my own foolishness. And when you feel the mercy of God rush into that moment, then you know, I'm sorry, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you really need to begin to do some self-evaluation. I don't like to put people in boxes and say, well, this is what this feels like, because I believe that our relationship with God is a personal relationship, but there is gravity to the moment you profess somebody else to be God other than you. There's a gravity to that moment. For those of you who can identify with that and say, I may have blown it some since then, but I remember exactly what it felt like that moment that I yielded the knee and yielded my tongue to the Lordship and the profession of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you can identify with that, then you know what I'm talking about. With the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire is no different. There's a line of demarcation in your life where you say, whoa, what was that? Right? I mean, there just is. All right, story. So, I probably already told this story. I know I told this to our life group. I may have actually done this up here before. If so, indulge me and pretend like it's the first time you've ever heard it. So I decided that I'm going to take up surf kayaking. Not whitewater kayaking down the river, surf kayaking. This is back when me and Sonny first got married, and it is 1999, 2000. I'm skinny and in shape. No titanium rods in my spinal column. Like, I'm healthy, you know. I'm young and I'm healthy, and darn it, I felt good about myself. So I decided that I was going to take up surf kayaking, which is where you take this little bitty tiny boat that is about 5 feet long, 5.5 feet long. You sit down in it, you strap yourself down into it with a thing called a spray skirt made out of neoprene. In other words, you lock yourself into the death mechanism. And then you get out into the ocean and you find the biggest wave you can find and you ride it to shore. And everybody stands and applauds, and they think, man, you are so cool. I want to be just like you when I grow up. That was me. I was going to be that guy. I was going to be on the front of magazines, and people were going to say, this guy is he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. Well, first thing I had to do was buy a surf kayak. They're fairly expensive. So I had worked some overtime and saved up some money, and Sonny was okay with that. And so I go and I buy this thing, and I buy it in Florida. Sonny's sister's got a place down at Jacksonville Beach, Ponte Vedra area, so we're going down there to stay at her place for free, just me and her. On the way down there, I found a guy that sells these kayaks, so I go by there, and he gives me the helmet and all this cool stuff. And I was so excited about it, never had a lesson in my life, and thought, it floats. There's not a whole lot that could go wrong, right? I mean, it's a boat. I know how to be in a boat. So I get out early one morning. I buy it. We get in that evening. We go out to dinner. I wake up the next morning at 6:30. Cannot sleep. And I thought, you know, the best waves on the Florida coast, not the Gulf Coast, the real coast, the best waves on the Florida coast over there on the Atlantic are early in the morning. That's usually, you know, and I thought that's when I had seen people out there surfing and stuff like that, because I used to like actually go walk on the beach early in the morning. So I get up at 6:30 and I'm so excited, and I throw the kayak in the back of the truck and I pick out the best bathing suit that I feel like looks the best, and I get in my, you know, I'm headed there. I got to look the part, right? And so I drive out to the beach, and I get out there, and I look out, and there's already a couple of surfers out there, and there's a few people walking on the beach, and I'm looking up and down the beach, and I'm like, you know what I don't see? Other people surf kayaking. And I thought, this is how I know that I'm onto something, because I've never wanted to be the guy that does stuff that everybody else does. I'm a trendsetter. That's what I am. So I'm thinking, like, that's okay. I can do this. So I get in my boat, and I get out there in the water, and I'm about this deep, and I'm feeling what I've never been in it before. And I'm feeling what this boat feels like. And I've got my spray skirt on, and I am so pumped. I've got I may or may not have had a life jacket on. I can't attest to either way. So I get in this boat, and I'm rocking it back and forth, and you know, 3 inches of water, and I'm like, I can totally do this. So I dig my paddle in, and I'm paddling out there. And I don't know if you've ever surfed or body surfed or rode a wave. Everybody ever rode a body wave or anything like that? You know what happens is you get out there in the water and you watch behind you until your wave comes. And you know it's your wave. It just has your, I mean, it just looks like it wants you on it. Like, this wave's coming. And so, you know, when you get out there, what you do with your body or a surfboard or a kayak is you wait until you feel that thing begin to pick you up, and then you dig in. And when you dig in, you get just enough ahead of that wave. You've ever seen people surf on TV. You get just enough ahead of the crest of that wave that you ride this thing in. And so as I'm paddling out there, I'm going up over these waves where, like, they're tall enough. I think there were 5.5-foot breakers that day. So they're tall enough that I'm paddling up them, looking at the sky, and then coming down on the other side. And there's this thing, I can't remember the term, but there's this thing where it breaks. So you got a wave here, you got white frothy here, and you've got to get past that part, because if not, it'll flip you over backwards. So I get out there just far enough to right before where they're breaking at, and I thought, okay, I've got to time this thing to get past where it's breaking, right? So I'm out there, and I'm in the water, and I've got my paddle going. And they're breaking just in front of me, and I'm fighting that current back, and I'm trying to get back up. And so finally I see enough of a lull in them that I know I can get out past the white part where I need to be. So one breaks in front of me, I fight that foam, and then I get out there past that divot mark right there where now I'm in the territory that you want to be when you begin to surf kayak. So I get out there, and I'm floating around. And I let several go past because I'm trying to get comfortable in this boat. I want to know what's going on. I want to be aware of my surroundings. I'm kind of hoping people on the shore are starting to watch at this point. I'm thinking, like, okay, this is my new hobby. I mean, this is going to be me. This is what we're going to do. Got a free place at the beach to go. I mean, why would I not be that guy? So I look over my shoulder, and I see my wave, and I know it's my wave. It just looks like it's the one that I've been waiting on. It's the right height. It's the right speed. I'm at the right location, and it's time. I've talked about it long enough, because the way I do things in life, I'm not whim guy. I don't wake up and be like, you know what we should do. I'm not that guy. I'm the guy that wakes up and says, you know what I'm thinking about doing, and then I'll research it for 6 months. Make sure, you know, make sure I'm getting the best deal and make sure this is something. So I had talked about it long enough. Now it was time to do it. And here comes my wave. And so I'll never forget my heart pounding in my chest, because I realize at this point I'm far enough out and this wave is big enough and I don't know what I'm doing. This actually can be kind of dangerous. You know, it was fun and it was exciting and I was ready, but I wasn't really ready because I didn't know what was going to happen next. I just knew that I wanted it. And I felt like it was time. So this wave picks up the back of my boat just slightly, and when I feel that push, I know it's time to dig in. And so I dug in with that paddle, and I paddled 4 or 5 strokes with every bit of upper body strength that I had to get out in front of this thing. And all of a sudden, you become complete. When you're in a kayak like that, well, a short boat, not a long kayak, but a short whitewater kayak, you become completely weightless. When that thing, and you stop paddling, you put your paddle physically on top of the kayak and you yield control. And when I did, that wave picked me up and I became completely weightless and I was hurtling toward the shore, and the moment I knew I was in trouble was when the front of the boat started to go down and the back of the boat started or continued rising. And here I am strapped into this death machine, no clue. It's a spray skirt, it's a neoprene skirt that seals water from getting into the boat where your legs are in the cavity. And it's got this orange handle that you yank to eject yourself out of it in panic type situations. I evidently went colorblind. I couldn't find the orange strap. The bright orange strap at my crotch I could not find. And so this wave picks me up. And it got into shallow enough water that the front of the boat hits sand and the back goes over. And at this point, this wave is 5 1/2 tall, and I'm way down here like this. And that wave turns me over and it drags my face across the sand. And it's not the white, pretty sand that you get in the Gulf. It's the broken seashells of razor blades that are left. And it drags my face across it. Surf kayaks, whitewater kayaks, are made to do stunts. Therefore, they also float upside down, because some people know how to actually turn them over on purpose. And so when this boat turns over and drags my face across the sand, it eventually gets back into deep enough water, upside down, can't breathe Jeremy, and it picks it up and starts pushing it again. And I'm panicking. I had never before in my life felt so out of control. The amount of veracity of power behind a simple 5 1/2 foot wave was terrifying. I literally, this is no joke, thought that was it. That this is where you die. This is how your story ends here now. Upside down, face bleeding, and have no clue. I don't even know. I'm so disoriented at this point, I don't even know that I'm upside down anymore. I just know that I'm dying. It was the first time, this is way before I had my accident, so this is the first time in my life that I physically felt like, this is it, my life is over. And by a series of fortunate events, I find the handle, and some other people on the beach saw what was going on, and a guy came out there and physically saved my life. Pulled me out of the water, pulled me to the shore, and got the water out of my body. Craziness. It is exactly the same when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was the first time in my... I had felt the mercy of God. I grew up in church. I knew right from wrong. I made some bad decisions, but when I got saved, I felt the love of God. I felt the mercy of God, but I had never felt His power. The church, Victory Fellowship here, just giving you some background, was a lot like where it is right now. We were right on the precipice of some sort of movement. We just didn't know what it was. But there was a stirring among the people in the congregation that something's going on, man. God's doing something different. I feel excited again. I feel a lot of us, Brett and me and Robin, a bunch of us had just got saved. 1997 was a huge year where a lot of us got saved all around the same time. And people started teaching us about, because we used to do that here, we used to teach people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit instead of just assuming they'll figure it out on their own. And there were people here actively teaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I, growing up in church, being Pentecostal in my background, I was used to seeing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was used to seeing people get slain in the Spirit, speaking, all the stuff that we associate with that, I was used to seeing it. And I knew that I wanted it. And I began to beg God for it. I would come down to this altar. There's probably not a section of this altar during a six-month span that my forehead did not touch where I said, God, I want it. I've got to have it. I know there's more to You. I love You. I'm saved. I'm thankful I'm not going to hell, but I don't believe You saved me just to bring me to this point. I know there's more. I know there's more. I know there's more. And I begin to actively plead with God. And I would be down here praying, and people that had got saved after I had got saved would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit on either side of me, and I was in the middle full of desperation begging God for it. And it wouldn't come. He would not release it. There was a church down in Pensacola, Florida called Brownsville Assembly of God. I don't know if you've ever studied the Brownsville Revival, but in a span of 3.5 years, over 1 million converts got saved down there. Tremendous, incredible work of God. So they had services on the weekend, so we decided that we're going to go down there one weekend. So Scott Watkins loaded a bunch of us up on a bus, a bunch of young kids, past youth age, but not married or kids or anything like that, loaded us up and took us to Brownsville. And it was the first time in my life I've ever stood in line to get into a church service. We stood in line for 8 hours with people from China. I mean, I had never seen anything like it. There was just something so real and so unique, and I was nervous, and I had those butterflies. And so the service, the worship is the most incredible worship I've ever been in my life. The atmosphere that is created is just it's conducive to electricity. You just feel it in the air, that static crackle of just God everywhere. People getting saved, bodies getting healed. That service, there was a lady that was deaf, that her ears physically opened up on stage, and she began to sing. She had never been able to sing before because she had never been able to hear before. And she began to sing when her ears opened up. I mean, can you imagine that type of atmosphere? And they give an altar call for salvation. And from the four corners of the building, they begin to stream down to the altar. Now, I'm in a building that holds 5,000 people. There's an overflow area with 2,500, and they've got screens outside. So all told, there's 10,000 people there that night. 5 in the building that I'm in, and a third of them began to make. And I'm not talking about, I guess I'll go down there. When he gave that altar call for salvation, people got out of their seat and ran to the altar. And I felt conviction begin to rise up on the end. I felt like I needed to answer that altar call for salvation. And I was so confused because I thought, if I'm not saved, then we got a long way to go, God, because I've been convinced for I don't know how long I'd been saved at this point, maybe 6 or 9 months. At this point, I'm pretty convinced I've got it. I mean, it's just, if this is not, but I kept feeling like I was supposed to be in that altar. And so I got up and I started making my way down there. And I'm standing there in the altar, and there's probably 8 rows of people in front of me. I'm standing down among probably 700 people at this point, people getting saved, and there's prayer partners going around praying with people. And that's when I knew that I was supposed to start praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God said, I brought you here for this moment, because while all these people around you are getting saved, I'm going to give you what you've been asking for. And I got so, like a kid on Christmas, so excited about, it's coming, it's coming. I mean, like, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need it, man. It's coming, it's real. And I look up and I see the guy that just preached the most amazing sermon I've ever heard coming down through there, and he's laying hands on people. And when he's laying hands on people, they're receiving their prayer language. They're falling back. They're falling out under the power of God. And I'm watching him, and I'm thinking, he's coming for me. He's coming for me. He's coming for me. And then he turns and goes down another row, and I start thinking, okay, well, he'll serve. Because I was so convinced that I had to have him release it into me. And there was this little old man walking down in among the people trying to find someone. Joe! Whatever it was. He's walking down through there and he's like, excuse me. You know the guy that sits in the middle of the aisle at the movies and then has to pee 7 times during that guy? That's him. Excuse me. Now people are getting saved and he's tapping, he's just coming down through there. I'm frustrated with what's going on over here because I'm like, you're probably the reason he won't come. And this old guy is coming down through there and he gets to me and he puts his hand on my chest and looks at me and walks past. And when he does, I felt like the entire weight of civilization pushed me into the floor. Like when I fell under the power of God, it was like somebody took me by the shoulders and physically a force greater than any weight, something that feels like it's going to snap you in half, took me by the shoulders and slammed me into the floor and would not release me. And I don't know how long I laid there, but it was like being caught in that wave on that kayak. I was terrified because I had felt the love of God. I had felt the mercy of God, but I had never felt raw, unadulterated holiness. It was like there was a fire on the inside of my soul, a light that was shining out from the quadrants of my being, and I've never felt so much holiness and so much purity and so much fear and so much abject terror in my life, because that is the first time that I realized God could end it here. My life, He could just kill me. He's that powerful. He's that holy. And I just felt that coursing through me. And I've never been the same. And it's a promise that He promises to all of us. So, if you are in here this morning and you don't have your experience, because God is personal, your experience will not be like mine, but it'll be relatable. Brett, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I've heard your story and you've heard mine. Your story is different than mine. It was completely different for you. But it's relatable. And if you don't have in your mind's eye right now that moment of demarcation in your life, then I'm telling you, man, it is the missing piece of the puzzle for you. And it is time for you to actively begin to pursue it. Do you know what these people did when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? 120 of them went up into an upper room and prayed and fasted and sang songs of worship for 7 days until it fell. I don't believe, thank God, that our tarrying has to be that severe. I don't mean severe in a bad way, but I believe that the Holy Spirit, at that point in time, the reason Acts right here, the falling of Pentecost, the reason that's so significant is the Holy Spirit had never fell on earth before. He had never fell, he was here, but He had never fallen on man. He had never fell on created man. Save for maybe when Adam was in the garden. And I almost look at like what happened at Pentecost that day, those people tarrying and praying and being up in that upper room for 7 days, being there because Jesus told them not to leave until they got it. I almost feel like that was a breaking of a levee and He's not ceased flowing since. Once the Spirit was released upon man through the salvation and the propitiation of Jesus Christ, once that breach, once that levee was broken, it has been flowing ever since. You're just not happening to be standing where you need to be standing to get into the river, to feel that flood over you, to feel the raw, unadulterated power and fear and majesty of a king pressing you into the floor and pulling things out of you that you didn't even know you had. If you don't have that line of demarcation, it's time to start seeking it. And leaders, it's time for us to start facilitating it. If we don't create the atmosphere in here that is conducive for the falling of fire, then fire will not fall. And that leads me to my second point, and I'm closing with this. That leads me to my second point. I told you there were two things that I feel like are preventing us from moving into the realm of the completely absurd. Not just the supernaturally absurd. Things that nobody has ever even heard of taking place. The first is what? It's those of you who have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When that shift comes, you can't relate. The second thing I feel like that's preventing us is this: those of us who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit have no idea what to do. We're clueless. We feel the shift in the atmosphere. We are a thermometer. You know what the difference in a thermometer and a thermostat is? A thermometer can tell you what the temperature is. A thermostat dictates it. And we've got just enough presence of God on the inside of us to feel the shift in the room when it happens. But we have no clue what to do next. Well, we need to figure it out. Because this community is dying. The kids at this high school are dying. They're going to hell. They're undone. We could go this morning through all the statistics, but I don't think the statistics are really all that important. You know. You see what's going on. You see the rampant rise of homosexuality. You see the pornography and the stuff that they are shoving down the throats of your children every single day. You see what this culture has become. You see how godless this society is. You see the great falling away that was prophesied in Revelation. You realize that's what many of us believe that's what's happening right now. It's the great falling away that was prophesied in Revelation is happening now. The great apostasy is here. And it's time for God to burn away the wheat, the chaff, and reap the wheat. What does it say? Wood, hay, and stubble. Anything that can be burned will be burnt off of the earth. I believe that's where we are as a culture. So we've got to begin to come in here every week and facilitate an atmosphere that is conducive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because if this is what you want to do every week, then I'm out. Sid's out. Brett's out. We've already talked. If this is what you want your experience to be, where we come in and we sing three songs, and I don't really crazy about those three. I wish we had done another three. And then we sit, or I really like those three, so I really feel God moving this morning. And then we sit down, and one of us gets up here and opens the Bible and says, "You know, here's what God's really trying to say right here. I know you didn't read your Bible this week because you don't read your Bible. I know you haven't prayed this week because you don't pray. But I read a little bit and I prayed a little bit, so I guess I'll get up and talk." Man, that was good this morning. Where are we eating? If that's what you want, man, I'm out. I'm done. No, I'm serious. I'm out. I'm done. I don't want to play anymore. My kids deserve more. God's blowing up in his life right now. God's challenging him. God is speaking to him in visions in the night. God is moving in his life. And I ain't got time to play. This is as much to me as it is to anybody. Because God's saying the same thing to me. "Jeremy, you ain't got time to play. It's time to step up. You ain't got time to be doing this. You ain't got time to be goofing off." This morning, have you found yourself doing something that you know that you shouldn't do? Linda, will you come up? I'm sorry, I guess I should have gave you more notice. You come up and tinkle on the piano. That sounded bad, didn't it? play us something. This morning, have you found? Go ahead and stand up. Have you found yourself doing something that you know that you shouldn't? I guarantee you the majority of people in this room have. You've been mouth breathing, haven't you? Even though you knew that you were supposed to breathe through your nose, because you may not have read the same article that I read, but that there was enough truth in what I said about breathing through. You knew that to be true. You know that breathing through your nose is better than... You know when you mouth breathe, it creates a condition called... can't remember what it's called, but it's like hyperventilation, but it's like you're like miniaturely always hyperventilating because your breaths are too shallow. You know that you need to be breathing through your nose, but you have conditioned yourself to breathe through your mouth, whether it's because your sinuses are clogged up or whatever's going on. Will you pull up that scripture in Job? We do the same thing spiritually. We know something's true. We know something's right. We know we shouldn't do this, and we know we should. We really are a miserable creature because we are double-minded. We know what we should do. We know what's right. We know what's wrong, and we do exactly what we're not supposed to all of the time. How miserable are we? I know the truth, and I don't do it. There's hope. There's hope. Watch this. Job 33, verse 12. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with Him? For He does not give an accounting or owe you an accounting of anything that He says. Why are you fighting against God? He doesn't owe you an explanation. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. King James right there, the original King James says, God speaks once to a man, twice to a man, and man still can't figure out what God's saying. His ways are that high. In a dream, now watch this, this is where we're going. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds. Hold on just one second, go back. In a dream, in a vision, when deep sleep, so at night, when you go to bed tonight, not when you're first falling asleep, but that 1, 2 o'clock in the morning where you were out of it at this point, your body is in deep, deep sleep. You're slumbering, you're resting, you're preparing for tomorrow. Watch what God does. Next. Then, when? What are you doing? You're sleeping. You're out of it. Then He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. Now watch this. Let me give it to you in the original King James because I love this wording right here. Verse 16, when you're upon your bed in sleep, then He openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Verse 17, that He may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. That word withdraw there is the same. You ever heard of a drawing salve? Drawing salve is something the old timers used to use, and you actually need to go back to using it if you don't use a drawing salve. A drawing salve is where you have a cut on your skin that gets infected. You take this stuff called drawing salve on it and you put on it, and it pulls the infection to the surface of the skin. A drawing salve takes what is on the inside, pulls it to the surface so that it can be cleaned away. Like what we were talking about earlier, where your real issues are not these. Your real issues are in here. And that's the core of when you know right and do wrong. It's in here. God is so invested in you that even as you sleep, He's pulling things out of you. He's working on you. That's grace. Because you're not even conscious at that point. It's one thing to come to an altar and say, God, I blew it. I mean, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. That's a beautiful thing. But God doesn't stop there. He says, even when you're sleeping, I'll pull this stuff out of you. He loves you that much. You know, I really believe, Linda, I never thought about this until just now. Because how many of you have ever heard that verse before? That's pretty obscure. I mean, I've never heard anybody talk about, I've heard people use the term supernatural rest, but I've never actually heard read in the Bible. I've read Job before, but evidently I wasn't paying very much attention. I've never saw that before, that God withdraws infection from man even as he sleeps. Linda, I think that's why the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Because he's pulled everything out of you overnight. So if you're in here this morning, this is not a beat-up session. This is not, man, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're not mature enough to get it. You need to do this. No, this is a message of hope. Even when you sleep tonight, God is still pulling things out of you. Pulling those things to the surface to wipe them away. The next verse says to pull you from the pit. So if you're in here this morning, I really believe this is a twofold altar call. Number one, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think it's time that you identify that. Not with me. I think you need to identify it with yourself. You know, the first step is admitting you have a problem. It's not really a problem. You just got something missing. So if you're in here this morning, you say, you know what? I'm saved. I love Jesus. But I've never felt that. I've never been weighed, pushed down into the flow. I've never felt that. I've never felt the raw power of holiness course through my veins. If that's you, then own it. Okay. I don't have that. And come to the altar and begin to pursue it. These people tarried 7 days. Surely you can ask for it once. Right? The second phase or the second area this morning is probably for a lot of us to where, God, show me how. How do we as a church create an atmosphere that is conducive for salvation every single week? Because I don't ever want to see somebody come in this building lost and leave that way with at least having to say, I'm walking out lost by my own accord, not because I didn't hear the gospel. I'm choosing today to walk away from God. That's one thing. But I don't want anybody to walk away and say, I don't know, I didn't feel anything. I mean, I didn't hear God this morning. And that's for the rest of us to figure out. So, let's just pray. And as we pray, if you feel the need to be in this altar for whatever reason, come down. Father, we need you. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. We can do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. But Father, we want to change this community. We want to be used to impact the high schools. We want to be used to impact the middle schools. So Father, move. If you're in here this morning, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you feel the need to come to the altar, come on down. If you're in here this morning, say, you know what? Let's back up just a second from this Holy Spirit thing. I don't know that I'm saved. Because we talked about that early on, and I just feel the press from God right now to revisit that for just a moment. If you're in here this morning and you say, you know what? I've never had that line of demarcation in my soul. I've prayed prayers, but I've never truly felt like I ever truly yielded to Him as God and as Lord and as Savior. If that's you, come on down. And I want you separate. If that's you, come down here and stand in front of me. You say, you know what? I need that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. If that's you, come down here and stand in front of me. Say, you know what? I need Jesus Christ. I need salvation. The altar is open, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Come if you need to.